How's it going, Rock Church? Hey, you guys did great. Thanks so much for leading us tonight. I love coming to a church where sometimes it feels too loud. Who's ever heard of that before? All right, so my name is Steele Crosswhite, and if this is your first time here tonight, I am one of the four pastors here at the Rock Church, and on behalf of the church staff, and everybody who calls the Rock Church their church home, we are glad that you are here. We're glad that you've decided to share part of your weekend with us. If you are new, you have come on a good night. We are on part two of our series, Extreme Makeover Church Edition, where we are explaining specifically to the Saturday night church that we are overhauling our small groups as we know it. For the past few years, guys, we have been pounding the drum that if you want to get connected to God, that if you want to grow with God, that you would get plugged into a small group. And those small groups on Saturday night specifically are shifting. They are going through an extreme makeover. We are going from what Josh explained last week, which is the free market small group, into what we are calling house churches. And it is very, very exciting. If you were not here last week, I would ask you to please go to the website and download Josh's talk. It's basically the practicals of what that transition is going to look like. The who, the what, the where, the why, the how, whatever it is, the practicals of us going from a free market small group to a house church small group, they're like the schematics. They're the practicals. Tonight, what I get to share with you guys is what I am passionate about when it comes to us transforming the way we do small groups, from going to free market small groups to these house churches. And I'm going to ask you guys something as a pastor. Lock into this. Do not miss this message tonight. Don't drift off. Don't check out. The reason I'm saying that is because tonight may be the most practical talk I have ever given on a Saturday night. But for Saturday night specifically, it is probably one of the most important talks I've ever given. And if you guys mentally check out tonight, I, in my heart of hearts, I really believe that you are going to miss God's best when it comes to this local church if you guys don't tune into it. So tonight's going to be practical. In your bulletins, there's notes that I want you guys to take out. I want you to grab a piece of pen or a paper or pencil, whatever you call those things. Take it out. That's all I'm trying to say. Take out the notes, okay? Follow along with me tonight. It's going to feel a little bit, it won't. It's kind of like a college lecture where you got the main point, then you got some subpoints. It's very practical for the Steeler, okay? That's all I'm saying. Pull out your notes. Why don't I go ahead and pray, and then I'm going to get into this talk and what I'm really, really excited about when it comes to this transition. So let's just start it off by getting our hearts ready before God. Jesus Christ, we thank you that you are the beautiful one. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together tonight as a family, that we could sing songs to you, that we can take communion and remember what it is that you have done for us. Thank you, Lord, that we can drink coffee and find warmth with one another while worshiping you. Jesus Christ, I ask that you would speak through me tonight. I pray, Lord, that you would make me passionate and that you would make me clear. And I ask, God, above all else, that you would lock this church into this talk, into this series of our transition from small groups as we know it into these house churches. Lord, help them to hear it. Help them to see it. Help them not to miss it tonight. Give me strength, God, and clarity. In your name, Jesus Christ, amen. So when Josh and I first started talking about going to house churches, our Saturday night small groups, moving into these house churches, I want to tell you what the story it was or the time in my life that immediately came to my mind. And it started in 2002, okay? It's always weird to go, let's go all the way back to 2002. But that's where it began for me. In 2002, I was a guy that had accepted the Lord at the age of 12, but from 12 to like 24, 25, something like that, I wasn't sold out for God, okay? I wasn't really what you'd call a maturing Christian or one that was very excited. I was in my mid-20s in 2002, and I really thought that I was a lot cooler than I was, okay? I thought I was like this awesome rock star, and I wore these blazers, and I had the black diesel boots and the diesel jean pants. I thought I was so awesome, you know? I didn't really think too much about God. I knew he was in my heart, but I wasn't really that excited. I wasn't really making decisions to follow God. My sister Paige, who was such a dynamic person for the Lord and still is a dynamic person for the Lord, she started going to a church called The Rock Church in 2002. She looked at me one day and she knew kind of the state of life that I was in, that I was a believer, but I wasn't really following God and honestly really couldn't care less. And one day she looked at me and she said, "Hey, Steele, you should come to The Rock Church with me." I don't want to go to The Rock Church. You know, I don't want to go into a fuddy-duddy church. You know, I got my thing going on, you know. I smoked a lot of cigarettes back then. I was all afraid I was going to get judged for smelling like smoke, you know. And I was like, I don't want to walk into a church. That's not my thing. Paige said to me, she said, "Steele, this is unlike any other church you've ever been in. You know what? You could even smoke a cigarette in my car on the way there." Really? I'm there. Awesome. Met a little later on Sunday morning, and already it kind of broke my paradigm because we pull up to this old sports recreation center. I wasn't used to, you know, I was used to in Utah the fuddy-duddy churches, if you will. I can't say fuddy-duddy here. Let me say the different kinds of churches that aren't quite meeting in a warehouse type church, okay? I was used to the ones that are a little bit more formal and things like that. And I walk up to this Alta Canyon Sports Rec Center, and it was totally different than what I was used to. It already broke my paradigm. Out in front of the door, it had these signs that said, "Interested in God, but not religion." It's like, whoa, that's pretty cool. Yeah, I am kind of interested in God, but not religion. It felt a little too tight. Religion felt tight on me. So I put out my cigarette. I walk inside this Alta Canyon Sports Rec Center. There are these journals all over these tables and these different signs that say interested in God, but not religion. And already it's like everything was shifting in my mind. Wow, this is a different kind of church. I've never seen one like this before. Handing out free Bibles, handing out free journals. Anytime you get something free, it's pretty cool. People come up to me and they say, "Hey, Paige, is this your brother Steele?" "Yeah, this is my brother Steele. He plays music." And I'm like, "Yes, I do. I play music. Nice of you to meet me." Yeah. The music starts. You know, you move in. You guys, some of you have been there, but you kind of you carve around this corner. And you walk into what I assume would be the daily workout room. You know, they've got mirrors on the sides. You know, but the Rock Church had transformed it on a Sunday morning. They'd put some cloth up, and they'd put some candles around. They put these cool red and like blue lights and put some trees around. And there was carpets on the floor, and there was folding tables. And they had really done a nice job of transforming this workout room into what looked like a pretty modern sanctuary. So I was already, this is cool. Got my coffee, got my free Bible, got a journal. Everybody seems to like me, which is what? What's not to like, really? The music starts. Already it's a little different. I'm used to kind of the traditional type of music, you know. That's what was in my mind about a church, and it was a little louder. You know, it was a little bit more contemporary. The people around me, you know, they're clapping their hands, they're lifting their hands, stuff. I'm like, wow, this is different than any church experience I've ever had, heard before, or ever been to before. I'm looking at the drummer. He's sitting there, he's playing in the pocket. You drummers know what I'm talking about. He's just in it, you know, he's nailing it. People are playing with electric guitars and bass. It's shifting my mind of what church looks like. Suddenly, the guy who was playing the drums gets up from behind the drum set and walks over to the music stand and puts on a lav mic and starts to talk about the Bible. Wait a second. This drummer's a pastor? Yeah. The drummer's a pastor? Yeah. So my whole mind was just changing. And you guys know it was Bill Young, okay? Bill Young, if you don't know, one of the pastors here, he's a pretty good drummer, man. He can play in the pocket. He's pretty good. He was playing drums back then. And he taught only the way that Bill can teach. You know, he was very practical. He made no excuses about it. He taught the Bible in a very applicable way. I listened. I learned. And overall, it was a great experience. You know, when they played their last song and the music was finished, we walked back outside of that rec room and we're standing out there in kind of the foyer area and we're eating cookies and drinking coffee and we're kind of having that conversation with strangers, or I'm having those conversations that are cordial but awkward at best. You know what I'm talking about. The ones where it's like, "Hi, how's the weather? How are things?" Oh, you know, you kind of just feel like the sooner you can get out of that conversation, the better. I thought at the time, little did I know, but at the time, I really thought that that was going to be the deepest my church experience had ever gotten. Like, that was it. That's going to be as deep as I go. I come, I eat some cookies, I take some free Bible, I drink the coffee, I clap my hands, enjoy the music, I listen to the sermon, I get what I want from it, and then I just kind of say, "Hello, how are you? Nice to see me. I'm out of here." I mention that because I know But there are people in here tonight that are just like that. Music's a little different. You get some free coffee. You get a good talk. You endure some awkward conversation. And then you get out of town. I did it for a long time. And there's more. You have to know, church, that there's more. Time went on. I kept going to this little church that met in a rec center. And as I started to grow a little bit more in Christ, I started to take more time to be a part of those services and take more time to have those conversations. And finally, the time came where my sister, my now wife, Kim, and Suji, most of these girls you know, they said, "Hey, Steele, now that you've been coming to church for a while, why don't you come to a small group?" "Oh, no. No, Sunday is church day. Monday through Saturday is Steele day, okay? That's the way it's going to roll." "No, Steele, you should really come. It's kind of fun. It's a little different." No. I don't want to deal with that." Paige goes, "You know what? It meets at Bill Young's house. You should come." I'm like, "Really? It meets at a house? Not in a church?" No. It's cool. You should come." So reluctantly, I agree. A couple things happen right away. We're driving up to Bill's house, and already it's just different in my mind. Again, God was just teaching me so many things at that time. And we're walking up to Bill's house, and so many things in my mind about a pastor and a Christian were just shattered, because this guy that I had only really seen on stage, this guy that I had only ever watched really play drums, and I had kind of had awkward conversations with, he was opening up his door to his modest house. "Hey, Steele. Hey, Kim. Hey, Suji. Hey, Paige. I'm glad you're here." So already, like, my paradigm was broken about a Christian and about what that could look like. He was on my ground. I was meeting in his house. But this is the thing that really gets me. And every time I've given this, I gave this talk at the Next Level a couple weeks ago, and I practiced it a few times, and every time I come to this place in the talk, I start to just laugh because I know how personal God was in my life. And right at that time when I was opening up, or Bill was opening up the door for me to go into his home, God humbled me in a way that only God can humble me. And it sounds silly, and most of you guys maybe aren't as quirky as me. Maybe some of you guys can catch it. But Bill looks at me and he says, hey guys, you know, "I'm glad you're here. Hi, Paige. Hey, Suji. Hey, Kim. Hey, Steele. I hate to do this to you guys. I never do this, but we just got the carpets cleaned, and I'd love it if you guys could take off your shoes." Paige and everybody, they just start taking off their shoes. I start sweating. I'm like, oh no, I hate taking my shoes off. I hate it. I know it's weird. It sounds kind of crazy to my wife. She just thinks I'm still crazy. But to me, shoes complete the ensemble. You wake up in the morning, you put on your pants, you put on your socks, you brush your teeth, you put on your shoes, you don't take them off till you go to bed. That's how I work. It sounds kind of weird. To this day, that's what I do. My shoes are the first thing to go on and the last thing to take off. I feel weird about it. To me, it completes, you know, the package, right? Not only that, I'm a pretty sweaty guy. Okay, you guys know that. I've got an abundance of hair. I'm pretty passionate. When I teach, I sweat. When I walk around, when I breathe, I'm sweating, okay? I'm just a sweaty guy. But most of the sweat seems to just drip down to my feet. So my feet are just constantly disgusting to smell. I mean, they're horrible. Kim always is like, "What's that smell? Oh, Steele, take a shower, man." Feet, they just reek. And so here I am. Picture it, guys, in your mind. I know this is a long, drawn-out story, but you got to catch it. I think I'm the coolest dude in the town, right? I'm a rock star. I've been on tour buses and airplanes, and I'm too important for everybody. "Take off your shoes, Steele." "What? God, no." My feet smell like the plague. They're the devil's breath. Not only that, all of my socks have holes in them. All of them, okay? Kim, even my wife to this day, she's like, she'll say, "We're not savages, Steele. We need to spend $5, go to Target, get some black socks." "No, the ones I got are fine." "No, they're not." "They are. I have holes in all my socks." So here I am, walking up to a person's house. I'm humbled by the pastor. He's changing in my mind, you know, what an ordinary Christian looks like. And then God says, "I want you to take the stinkiest part of your body, take off your shoes, and let everybody see the rock star's holy socks." My heart's just, you know. So we walk in, I'm totally off my game, right? I'm just like, oh no, I'm insecure, my feet stink. Just seriously, it's like the moment when you're in the room and you're like, should we tell him? And everybody's too nice, but you know that they know that you are the one that stinks. This guy. I'm in a dude's house. There's a fire in the fireplace just to make it hotter. You walk into the living room, and it's some of the same people that I'd seen on a Sunday morning. You know what I mean? They're strangers at best. Cordial niceties that we've exchanged before, but we've never really talked. We've, let alone, never really been in the same room. So I walk in, I'm off my game, got my stinky feet, and I sit down. Bill's got a fire, and I'm sitting there, and you know, I get a cup of coffee, and Bill says, he says, "Hey guys, let's worship." Everybody goes, "Okay, let's worship." I'm looking around the room. Well, who's got the guitar? I wonder where the guitar is. How's this going to work? No lie. Bill reaches behind him and pulls out a bongo drum. Okay. God bless his heart. I learned so much that day. But he pulls behind him. He grabs a bongo drum. Like, okay, there's the drum. Where is the guitar? He starts to bang the bongo drum and say, "Let's just sing." And it's a bongo drum just with our voices. And in my mind, I'm going, I'm totally embarrassed to be here. I'm sweating more. There's a fire in the fireplace. And what are we, in the 70s here? Banging a bongo drum, singing "Open the Eyes of My Heart." There's no strings, no melody, just a bongo drum and voices. I look around, and the thing that was so incredible is nobody cared. All these people are just singing out to God. Just a bongo drum. I'm half expecting the Indians to come rumming in from another, the war paint on with the bongo, you know? I'm like, what is happening? But they didn't care. They were singing, "Open the Eyes of My Heart," just with a bongo drum, without any shame. I looked around and I was like, you know, these guys don't care that I'm off my game. These guys don't care that I'm the stinky one. These guys are here to find Jesus. And suddenly, one or two songs later, I'm kind of caught up into that moment too. I start trying to remember the words to this song with the bongo drum, "In the Secret, In the Hiding Place." I'm trying to figure out the words. Two songs go by. They're done, and Bill says, he notices I've got a ceramic mug. He says, "Hey, do you need some more coffee?" I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Would you mind getting me some?" I said, "Sure." So I grab Bill's coffee cup. I grab mine. I walk over into their kitchen. I'd never been into their home before. I walk over to their kitchen, and they have a coffee pot that's brewing coffee, and they've got a carafe that's already filled with coffee. And I'm filling up my cup, and I'm filling up Bill's cup. And I remember, I just cannot, and I've got a bad memory, so this is why I know it impacted me so much. As I'm looking on the wall, and I noticed this poem, and I can't say it verbatim, but it was something about, it was called "Oatmeal Cookie Kisses." And it's right there in Bill and Mary's kitchen. And the gist of the poem is that as parents, sometimes your kids want to give you like the sloppy food kiss, you know, like the oatmeal all over their face. And to the people that don't have kids, it's like, oh, oh, blah, 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 blah. No. But to the parent, this poem is saying, I love my children so much I would give them these oatmeal cookie kisses, okay? That's what this poem is saying. And I'm filling up my cup, I'm filling up Bill's. And then I look around and I see on his refrigerator just ordinary pictures of his family and he and his wife and pictures of his wedding day and pictures of their last vacation in the Rock Church newsletter. Invitations to parties, weddings, all right there in this kitchen. Normal stuff. And guys, I'm not kidding. Like a flood, it overwhelmed me in that moment that suddenly, in the first time in 2 years, I felt like I was a part of something. I wasn't putting on a show. I wasn't surface level. Suddenly, I was involved in something. When we were getting ready to go to these house churches, and I'm going to teach you more about it tonight, just so you know, but when we were getting ready to go to this transition from small groups as we know it into meeting in people's homes, I asked my wonderful wife, I said, "Kim, what is it that you are most excited about?" You see, Kim's been around from the beginning, okay? From the very beginning of the Rock Church, she's been around. I said, "Kim, what is it that is most exciting to you about the idea of going into a house church?" And without skipping a beat, she said, "Steele, there's just something about being in a person's house." She said it perfect. There's just something about being in a person's house. We don't know what it is. It's the combination of a million or a thousand different little things. It's the friendship, the warmth. But we couldn't put our finger on just what one thing it was. There's something about being in a person's home. That's what she said. And I couldn't agree more. And I want you guys to catch that too. The Bible supports that idea. I'm going to give you guys some verses, and then I'm going to get into the meat of my talk. But I want you guys to see that the Bible gets that idea, that there is something about being in a person's home as believers together. Here's the first verse. I got a couple of them. This is the only one I'm going to put on the screen because I want to read a few to you. They're a little too long for PowerPoint, but there it is. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Let me set it up for you. Here's what's happened. Jesus Christ came to the earth. He died on the cross for our sins so that we can have a relationship with him like Josh talked about tonight. Jesus appeared to many people after he had risen from the dead, okay? So he was crucified for our sins so we can have a relationship. He rose from the dead. He appeared to many people, and then he ascended into heaven in the book of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, what's happened is that Jesus ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit descended into the believers. God gave the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And Christ is starting his church on earth. So what I'm going to read to you right now is the very beginning of the early church as we know it. Christians coming together as we know it. And here's what was written. It says, they devoted themselves, talking about the believers. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Christ came to the earth. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again from the dead, and then he ascended into heaven. He gave the Holy Spirit into the believers of that day to start the new church on earth. And it says that they devoted themselves to fellowship. That's how it began. And then it says they were meeting in the temple grounds. In your mind, guys, that's the Rock Church on Saturday night. Yeah, they were meeting in a church. They were meeting collectively and corporately like we are now. But then it says they broke bread in their home. There's just something about being in a person's home. I want to read another verse to you. If it's hard for you to concentrate, close your eyes. Acts chapter 12, 5 through 17. Time had gone on when this new church was just beginning. There's some persecution that happened in the church, and that's where this picks up. Peter, okay, we know Peter. It says in Acts chapter 12, 5 through 17. You guys can write that down in your notes if you'd like. Acts chapter 12, 5 through 17. It says, so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. The night before Herod was to bring Peter to trial, Peter was sleeping. Now picture this in your mind. The night before the trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light was shown in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. Quick, get up, he said. And the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, put on your clothes and sandals, Peter. And Peter did so. Wrap your cloak around you and follow me, the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, but he had no idea what the angel was doing was really happening. Peter thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first, then the second guards, and they came to the iron gate leading to the city. The gate opened for them by itself, and they went through it. And when they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself, and he said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent his angel, and he rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. Guys, you got to make those words come alive in your mind. Peter is naked. He's strapped between two soldiers with chains, guards at two entrances, and suddenly an angel pokes him on the side. Peter, get up. Put your clothes on. Wrap your cloak around you. Follow me. Peter doesn't know what's happening is actually real. He thinks it's a vision. He walks past the guards. He walks through the gate that opens up by himself. They're walking through the city, the length of one street, and suddenly the angel leaves. Peter goes, oh my gosh. This wasn't just a vision. This wasn't just a dream. This actually happened. Imagine if that happened to you. I mean, the most incredible thing has just happened. It's miraculous. It's incredible. You have been rescued by the angel of the Lord. What does Peter do? What does he do? Verse 12. Listen. When this had dawned on Peter, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people were gathered and they were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant girl named Rhoda came to answer the door. But when she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter's at the door." Can you imagine that? Peter's looking around, you know. She's like, "Oh, it's Peter." So excited that it's Peter, that Peter's, could you imagine, like, okay, Rhoda, open the door. Open the door. She leaves the door shut. "You're out of your mind," all the other people in the house told Rhoda. "You're out of your mind." But she kept insisting that it was so. "Peter's at the door." "No, no, no. It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking. When they opened the door and they saw him, I mean, put this in your mind. When they opened the door and they saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet. And he described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. And then he left for another place. One of the most incredible things that ever happened to Peter. He had been personally rescued by the angel of the Lord. And the first place he knew to go was a house. Not to a building. Not to a club. To a house. Where he knew the people in there would be praying for him. So excited that they were to see him. He had to, "You guys, keep it down, keep it down." That kind of closeness. The point I'm trying to make here is Peter knew exactly where to go to find fellowship in the midst of his life. And it was to a house where people were gathered. Not only, and I don't want you, this is just a cool wink, wink, but not only did he know where to go to find fellowship, listen to this verse. He said, Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet, and he described to the house how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And here's what he says, "Tell James and the brothers about this," he said. "Tell James and the brothers." And then he left for another place. Guys, Herod is going to come. They're going to wake up. They're going to know that I'm not there. I got to get out of here. I can't stay here. They're going to know you, that I'm going to be here. So tell the brothers that I'm safe. What's my point? Not only did Peter know where to go to find fellowship, he also knew how to communicate. And that was through his house church. A couple other verses and then I'll move on. You guys know Saul. Before the great apostle Paul, his name was Saul, right? What did Saul do? What did Saul do, guys? He was a Christian killer. Before he had the encounter with Jesus Christ on the road, Saul killed Christians. He was zealous for the law. Acts chapter 8. Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. Here's what it says. But Saul began to destroy the church, going from house to house. He dragged off men and women, and he put them in prison. I know where they're going to be. They're going to be in that person's home. A persecutor knew where to go. Time moved on. Romans chapter 16. We just finished our series, Not Ashamed. And here's what this has said. It says, "Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia." Or 1 Corinthians 16:19. I'm flooding you with verses, I know. But it says, "The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. And so does the church that meets at their house." Philemon chapter 1, verse 2. "To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home." There's just something about being in a person's house. And we've tuned into that. Last week, Josh talked about the practicals. And again, I would urge you, if you missed that message, to download it online so you can hear the practicals of the who, what, when, where, why, and how. Of that transition from small groups as we know it into meeting in people's homes, okay? Tonight, I get to talk to you about what I'm passionate about. There are all kinds of different rabbit trails I can go to because I'm really, really passionate about this transition. I really, really am. But there are three things that I'm most excited about. And this is where I want you to pull out your notes and grab a pen and follow along with me. Three things that I'm most excited about when it comes to this transition. Please stay tuned. Stay in with me. The first thing is community. I'm excited that house churches are going to create community. Specifically with this. It's going to connect people. House churches are going to connect people in relationship with one another in an otherwise disconnected, cold, brutal, and abusive world. That's what I wanted to put up there, by the way, but it's just too long. It's going to create community because house churches are going to connect people in relationship with one another in an otherwise cold and abusive, disconnected world. How? That's what you're asking. How's that going to happen? Do me one favor, and I know it sounds kind of silly, but just close your eyes for a second. I want to paint a picture for you, okay? I want to paint a picture of community, what I think house churches can look like in 6 months or a year from now. I don't want you to be distracted. I don't want you guys all getting up and sitting down. Just listen to this. Close your eyes. I want you to put in your mind right now the week that you have had. From last Saturday to tonight, I want you to place the events that have happened in your week in your mind. Maybe they're bad. Maybe they're good. Maybe somebody proposed to you this week. Maybe you got a promotion. Maybe you wrote a new song. Maybe you came in contact with an old friend. Maybe something great happened to you this week. Maybe you had a sucky week. Maybe you got fired. Maybe you fell in an addiction that you've been battling against. Maybe you feel isolated, misunderstood, and alone. Maybe you, in the midst of the holidays, could just care less anymore. Maybe that's the week you've had. Now picture this. A year from now, in this model that I think God can do, you have the week that you've had this week, and you pull up and you're walking up to somebody's house. Maybe it's cold outside like it was tonight. You're kind of brushing up some of the snowflakes as you're walking up to this person's home. But the cool thing is, this is not your home, but you don't need to knock on the door. You don't need to ring the doorbell. Even though this is not your home, you don't need to do that because everybody inside knows that you're coming. You walk up to the door, you walk up the few steps, you brush off the snow, you open up the door, you walk in, and the first thing that hits your nose is the smell, the aroma of coffee. Not like what you're used to here on a Saturday night with the industrial burners, right? But the smell of just a 12-cup pot of coffee, that rich aroma, that dark aroma. You smell that and it just smells good. You're cold from the outside. You want to warm up. And the next thing you notice is that there are people around this living room where they're just talking. I mean, not the superficial conversations that you're used to, but talking. Maybe you hear a couple over there in the corner and they're laughing. I mean, really laughing. Like somebody had just told a joke. Or maybe there's just two dudes that are hanging out next to the fireplace there and they're just standing up catching on each other's week. Somebody walks up to you. Maybe it's one of the deacons of this church. Maybe it's Derek or Zach or Cole or Ryan or Tim. Maybe they walk up or they come up to you and they say, "Hey man, have you had a good week? How are things going?" You know, you say, "I've had kind of a weird week." "You have?" "Yeah, the week's been kind of weird. You know, I don't know if it's the holidays. Just things have been tough. Man, I'm sorry to hear that you've had a hard week. That really sucks. Maybe it is the weather. Can I take your coat?" You say, "Yeah, that feels good. Let me get my coat off here. Let me shake the day off." They take your coat off. They hang it in the closet. Somebody walks up to you and goes, "Hey, do you need anything? Would you like a cup of coffee?" "Oh, man, I would die for a cup of coffee. I would love it." "Oh, it's fresh brewed. Let me get you a cup." And they bring you a cup, and it's hot, black coffee. You look at the table, and maybe somebody had made some of those, you know, banana bread. It's holiday time, and maybe there's some cranberry bread. Maybe there's just something sitting there, but you know it's home cooked. And you're sitting there and you're going, "Oh man, I got my hot coffee," and you're kind of warming up. You grab a piece of bread, you grab a napkin, you start eating. You don't have to eat over the table because you know the person who owns this house and you know they're really not that uptight. So if you put some crumbs on the floor, they're not going to freak out. Suddenly you hear Ryan. Maybe it's Ryan Sadler. He comes over and he goes, "Hey guys, let's do some worship." You go, "Okay." And so you grab your coffee. You all pile into this living room. There's 30 or so chairs that are set up. You're all kind of crammed into this living room. Everybody's got their coffee. They're kind of warming up. Ryan says, "Let's do some worship." You go, "Yeah, you know, worship, that's what would feel, that would be so good." Suddenly a guy or a gal, they pick up an acoustic guitar. And they start to sing a song. Maybe it's a cheesy song like "Open the Eyes of My Heart," like I first heard. And the person sitting next to you, you know that person and you know that guy, he cannot sing. He's got like the worst voice. In fact, most people in that room, they cannot sing. They have terrible voices. But it doesn't really matter to you because you know the person who's standing next to you and you know that they are struggling with sin and you know that they are trying to cry out to God and they are singing "Open the Eyes of My Heart" to an acoustic guitar with all of their soul, and that off-tune voice makes you want to sing all the louder. The worship. You love this worship in this living room. I mean, you like it on Saturday night. You like it loud. You like it aggressive. You like the lights. You like the camera. But oh, something about going to a person's house and just hearing 30 people sing to God with an acoustic guitar. Wow. Maybe you sing one or two or three songs. The guy or the gal, they put down the acoustic guitar. You would just worship the Lord. You take a sip of coffee. Maybe it's Cole. Maybe it's Ryan. Maybe it's Josh. Maybe it's me. Maybe it's Derek. They say, "Hey guys, we should take communion." "Oh, communion. Yeah, that sounds good. Communion." You guys sit down at the table or at the chairs that you're sitting in the living room, and Cole stands up and he goes, "Guys, you've had a hard week. If you've had any kind of week like I've had, it's been really hard, and I know that. But tonight, in our house church, we are going to celebrate that you are loved by God. We are going to remember that in the midst of this disconnected, broken, busted world that sometimes has good, but most time has bad, we're going to remember that there's a God that loves you. And he takes you through communion." And the thing that's cool about it is it's not this fancy bread. It's the Wonder Bread out of the counter, right? Out of the cupboard. They just ripped it up in little pieces. It's the juice that was in the refrigerator just a few minutes before. And you take this communion. Maybe Derek stands up. He says, "Guys, I want to teach you something. I want to teach you out of the book of Colossians." Derek says to you, he goes, "You know, I've been listening to a lot of sermons. I've been reading a lot of commentaries. I've really been prepping this. You guys have been reading this chapter for the past couple of weeks, and I'm really excited to teach it to you." And you sit down and you grab your Bible and your notepad. You don't have to walk out to the car. You left your bag in the car. You know it's okay there. You brought your Bible in. Derek starts to teach you. One of the things you notice is that you don't hear the reverb in the room. He doesn't have a PowerPoint. He doesn't have a video camera. He doesn't have a microphone. In fact, that was the guy that just took your coat. He looks at you and he says, "Guys, I'm really excited about this. In the book of Colossians, it says that Jesus Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. And for some reason, you know you've read that chapter before, but like a ton of bricks, it smacks you in the face. Something about that environment that really resonated with you. Wait, God, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God." And you realize right then, as Derek's teaching you, just as a brother, that when you look at Christ, you see the fullness of God. You're learning. You're writing notes down. Right then, he says, "You know, guys, why don't you just take a second here and turn to the person behind you or next to you. Gather in groups of three and just pray together. Just pray about what you learned. Pray about what's going on in your life." And it's neat because you kind of just turn around, and though you don't see the guy who's behind you every single week, you see him quite often, so you know him, and you go, "You know what, it'd be good to pray with you, it'd be good to catch up." So you pray. And it doesn't matter if it's a long prayer, it's not drawn out necessarily, it's just two guys, two gals, brothers, sisters coming together and praying. Not judging each other. You pray for one another. Derek stands back up. He goes, "Guys, you know what? We're going to meet here in a couple weeks. I'd like you to go over Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to have Zach. He's going to teach you next." He prays. You realize you've just learn from the Word of God. You grab your coffee. You stand back up. The thing that's cool about it is that you don't have to get rushed out. There's no music that started signifying that service is over. You stand up and maybe it's one of the special nights. Maybe one of the dudes brought a couple of Costco lasagnas and it's hanging out on the table. It's a meal night. And you're hanging out and you start eating together. You got 30 minutes, 45 minutes, maybe an hour before you have to be anywhere. So you really just kind of hang out with people that you're used to seeing. And you actually talk. You finish your meal. You ask if you can help with the dishes. No, we got it. You're fine. Don't worry about that. You get back in your car. And you realize that you've just devoted yourself to the fellowship of believers. You've been connected in a disconnected world. Open your eyes. House churches is going to create community. It's going to connect people. Another thing it's going to do, this is what I'm going to spend the most time on, is community, just so you know. It's going to create camaraderie. House churches are going to create camaraderie. Write that down. What do I mean by that? Well, as people, it's natural for us, okay, to gravitate towards other people that share our common interests. It's natural for us to hang out with people that we like the same kind of music, the same kind of politics, the same kind of jeans, the same kind of pastime. Maybe we like to go climbing or biking or camping or hiking. Maybe you like to go to movies, whatever it is. As individual people, we typically tend to gravitate towards others that share our common interest. It's not bad necessarily, okay? I think God is kind to us to give us other believers that share the same kinds of things that we like. I myself, I like to hang out with musicians. You guys know that. I think musicians are weird. I think I'm kind of weird. I like to hang out and talk about, you know, amp tone and snare drum tone and all these different things that most people don't understand. I like hanging out with musicians, okay? I gravitate towards those people. You guys might have groups of people that you like to hang out with. But sometimes what ends up happening in our zeal to hang out with other people that are like us, we plow right past the brother or sister that we may feel they don't have anything to add. And inevitably, a clique starts to form. Not out of ill will, but inevitably, you just kind of start to have these natural pockets. And it's happening on a Saturday night. And may it not be so. Unintentionally, we plow past other people that don't share our common interest, and we miss that they too share God. That's the playing field. We need to diversify. We have to do it. This is going to create a camaraderie. Let me explain even further what I mean. This last summer, there was 30 or so of us, which, by the way, is going to be about the same size as a house church. There were 30 so of us that decided to go on a mission trip to Europe. Some of us came from the Provo Church. Some of us came from the Salt Lake Church. Some of us came from the Sandy Church. Okay? And when the time had finally come for all of us to sit down and realize who it was exactly that was going to go to Europe, I remember the day. We all pulled up. We looked at one another. There were 30 of us. And I remember having the thought, I'm going to Europe with that guy? Wait, what? How is this going to... You could look around the room, everybody's going, this is not really what I expected. In your mind, in my mind, it's natural. I want to go on a mission trip with my closest friends. I want to go with the people that I identify with. I want to go with all the people that I share a common interest with. And you get to a room where everybody's going on a mission trip and you're like, oh, we have nothing in common. Older, younger, married, single. We're getting ready to go on a mission trip. What? But the time went on. We started to get together pretty regularly. We would worship with an acoustic guitar. We would talk to one another. I remember 2 months had gone by. We met together again as a team that was going to Europe. And it was like, hey, dude, hey, man, hey, we're hugging it out. You know, it's like long lost friends. We started to recognize that in one another, our commonality was Christ. And then, even more incredible, by the time that we actually went to Europe, we had been worshiping together, sharing meals together, sharing the burden of responsibility with one another. And then when we finally showed up in Italy, it was like it had this overwhelming sense of like us against the world. 30 of us against the world. We were going to beat the drum of salvation of Jesus Christ. And it felt like kind of like us against them, if you will. Part of that was because we didn't speak the language. So we didn't really know how to communicate other than ciao, you know. But there was camaraderie. There was commonality. I remember there's one person in particular that I have since learned that we have a lot in common. But he's a little older than me. His name's Jim McFall. He goes to this church on a Saturday night. And you know, before this mission trip, it's not like Jim and I, we'd ever really hung out, high-fived, grab a burger. I mean, it's like we knew each other. I knew he loved Jesus. He knew that I loved Jesus. But really, we didn't share what I thought to have any common interests. But God used that man on this trip for me in an incredible way. At a time where I felt like I was weakest, when I was giving the gospel to a bunch of strangers who really didn't want to hear it at that time, at the back of the crowd, I saw Jim McFall. And he walked forward. I'm not kidding, it was like an angel. And that man's faith gave me faith. And I suddenly realized that we found commonality in the mission. That he had his part and I had my part. We shared a commonality in our mission. And since then, Jim has become very dear to my heart. I pray about him and I think about him often. But before that, we never would have hung out. You guys remember I taught a couple weeks ago on Romans chapter 12. Paul compares the body of Christ to the body, our physical bodies. You remember? We all have different parts to play, just as there's legs and arms and feet and fingers and ankles and joints, and they all make up the glory of the head of the body. Just as the body works together, different parts, different functions, just as one body works together, so the body of Christ ought to work together. So the body of Christ ought to work together. We all have different functions, we all have different parts. But you know what's happening? When we come in on a Saturday night, it's like we look at the body and we go, hey, you're an elbow. I'm an elbow. I'm going to hang out as an elbow. You're a kneecap, I'm a kneecap. I'm going to be a kneecap. All the elbows are hanging out together, all the kneecaps, all the shins, all the eyeballs. It's like we're walking around like this. We're not functioning as a body. In the house church, we're going to mix it up. We are going to diversify. We're going to mix up the elbows from the eyeballs, if you will. In this model, in the house church, we're going to have older people with younger people. We're going to have people that are single with people that are married. We're going to have people that are married that have kids with people that are married that don't have kids. We're going to have white-collar workers with blue-collar workers. We're going to have people that love to have body art all over their body with those people that could care less about having body art. There's going to be diversity. It's going to be a picture of the body of Christ, where the old will learn from the young and the young will learn from the old. Commonality, not in our shared interests necessarily, commonality in the body of Christ. So house churches creates community, it connects people, it creates camaraderie with one another, spiritual accountability. It's going to create spiritual accountability. What do I mean? Well, it's pretty easy to see. We meet in a warehouse. People come here, and there is a Saturday after Saturday after Saturday where I will see people, and they will come in, and they will leave. And the thought in my brain is anybody teaching them about Jesus? Is anybody hanging out with them on a regular basis? Or you come to a Wednesday night next level, it's a lot like this, except a little bit smaller. There's about 120 people that show up. We do worship. We do a teaching. Sometimes I see people going for the door after the teaching's over, and I do not know if they are growing in Christ. I don't know if there are good things happening in their life as people. I don't know if there are bad things happening in their life as people. There's really, God has blessed us so much, guys, at the Rock Church, that it's hard to keep our hands wrapped around it. There's no real net right now in place for spiritual accountability. And the way that this is going to work is it's going to create more of a net. And I'll explain that in a second. But where a small group leader is going to be in contact with a person in his small group. And if he doesn't show up, I'm going to be able to look at him and go, hey man, give that guy a call. Maybe in my house church, there's a guy, his name's Dan Moore and Ashley Moore. They're wonderful people. Dan plays guitar in this band. Maybe the way it works is there's a guy that's coming to Dan and Ashley's small group for a little while, and he shows up and things seem to be going okay, but then suddenly he kind of falls off the face of the planet. Dan's going to know about it. Dan's going to give that person a call because there's going to be more leadership, and I'll talk about that too. It's going to create spiritual accountability. Some of you guys have such amazing things happening in your life right now. You're growing like a weed with Christ. There's fruit all over the place, but the sad thing is for me is I may not know it. Some of you guys, you're caught in a sin. Some of you guys cannot get out of a habit that is literally killing you, but I may not know about it. This will create spiritual accountability. It's going to create community. Second thing it's going to do, write this down. It's going to create leadership. It's going to develop more leadership. Going from the small group model that we know right now into this house church model is going to develop more leadership. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're thinking, you know, I could really care less. Maybe you're kind of checking out right now. Maybe you're going, I don't really care about leadership. Leadership's really not my thing. This is boring. As a pastor, a friend, a brother, a shepherd, a husband, and a soon-to-be dad, one of the first things that I'm watching out for is leadership. And so should you. The first thing's this, and this is really what gets my heart going. Going to the house church model is going to give us a greater effectiveness in shepherding and discipling the church. A greater effectiveness in shepherding and discipling the church. How do I mean? What does that mean? Right now, Josh can correct me if I'm wrong, but on average, there's about 350 or so people that come on a Saturday night. Give or take, okay? Give or take 20. 350 or so people that show up on a Saturday night. There are only four pastors of the Rock churches, okay? There's Bill Young, Steve McEnroy, me, and Josh Whitney. For us to effectively shepherd just the Saturday night church, okay? I'm not talking about the Sandy church that has 600 people or the Provo church that has 200 people. I'm talking about just this church. For us to effectively shepherd this church, Bill would need to meet with 100 people. I would need to meet with 100 people. Josh would need to meet with 100 people. And just to be nice to Matt because he lives an hour away, we'll give him 50. To effectively shepherd. And maybe you're sitting here right now and you're going, you know, Steele, 350 people don't want to get with the pastors all at the same time. And you're right. 350 people don't want to get with the pastor all at the same time. But there are 350 in our care. I can't speak with authority about the other pastors necessarily outside of this. I know that they are busy. I know that Mac is busy trying to shepherd a brand new church plant. I know that Bill is busy trying to shepherd 600 or so people and trying to get into this building campaign. And I don't know if you guys know this, but the guy that gave the talk last week in communion tonight, he has a full-time career. He has a wife. He has three kids. And he's a full-time pastor at this church. And so I know he's busy. Not only that, he's the one leading this house church campaign. I can't speak with authority about their shepherding, but I can speak with authority about mine. And I want to preface this next part by saying this. I am in no way complaining. I want to say it again. In no way whatsoever am I complaining when I tell you what I'm about to tell you. I'm not bitter. I'm not frustrated. I'm not angry. I love my job. So I want you to hear that. I really want you to catch my heart. I'm not complaining, okay? But I need to give you a picture of why this excites me as a pastor. When I was prepping this talk, okay, I'm not complaining. When I was prepping this talk between the days of Monday and Wednesday, okay, the days of Monday and Wednesday, I had 20 people in 3 days call me or email me and say, Steele, I got to get with you this week. I got this thing going on in my life. I got this person I want to see. I got this thing going. 20 people in 3 days. Steele, I have to get with you this week. And maybe you're sitting there and you're going, Steele, you know, 20 people is not that big of a deal. It's your job. Maybe you guys are more organized than me. Maybe you're more gifted than me. I don't know. And that could be true. But when there are 20 people that call me in 3 days, it's not like I set up shop in a coffee shop and say, you got an hour, you got an hour, you got an hour, you got an hour. Though sometimes for some of you, I know it feels like that. It's not like that to me. Because it's people. It's you guys. It's real problems, real sin, real victory, real temptations, real dreams, and real goals. And it's not like I just sit somewhere and listen all day long. I like to be with you. I like to walk with you. I like to pray with you. For some of you, I fasted with you. I like to hang out with you. I like to play music with you. I like to listen to records with you. I like to take part in your relationships with God. I like to really hear it, your people to me. And when you call me and say, I want to get with you, I do too. But it's not like it's just 1 hour. Sometimes it's a prayer walk. Sometimes it's a lunch. Sometimes it's a dinner. It's your schedule. Now you take that and you combine it with one of the things that I really feel like I'm pretty good at, and that's music. And you combine 20 people that want to get with me when I've got practices throughout the week, and sometimes I'm playing on a Friday or a Saturday or twice on Sunday. And then I'm trying to, when I can, coach some of these young bands or meet with some of these young bands or have meetings with some of these young bands. And then you combine that with the fact that sometimes I have to teach. Sometimes I'm asked, I have an honor to teach on the book of Romans, and I got to teach on a Friday and a Saturday and twice on Sunday. You put all that together, and if you look at it clearly, it looks like I'm trying to put a cork in a sinking ship. God has blessed us in abundance, but sometimes I can't wrap my arms around the tree. Here's the thing, though. I would do it till the day I die. I will do it till the day I die. I would do it like this. But I've been learning that there's a different way. And I'll be honest with you, I'm learning how to do it. There's a different way to shepherd and disciple this church than just me. At sometimes it just feels like me. And I learned it in Exodus chapter 18. Josh talked about it last week, but I'm going to recap it a little bit. Moses, you guys all know Moses. That guy was busier than any one of us ever thought of being. I mean, that guy, God had called him to be the shepherd of thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people. One day, Moses gets a visit from his in-law, from his father-in-law, Jethro. Jethro shows up. Moses is busy doing the things that God's called Moses to do with shepherding the Israelites. Jethro shows up, and it says in the Bible in Exodus 18 that they exchange niceties. They talk about Jethro and Moses. They talk about all that God's doing, all the wonderful things that he's doing in the midst, how God's rescued them from slavery. And it's this really great picture of a son-in-law and a father-in-law coming together in unity, celebrating what God's done. And then finally Moses looks at Jethro and he says, Jethro, I got to get back to what I'm doing over here. And Jethro says, okay. Now, I kind of picture myself, now hear me right here, a little bit like Moses. Not that I'm that awesome. But time and time again in the Bible, there's this picture of Moses that has a very compassionate heart for people. Certainly there are times in the Bible when you see Moses wanting to rip out his hair, like, my God, did you give me these crazy Israelites? You could see him, he's frustrated. Oh God, I cannot believe you gave me this burden. Certainly there are those times that Moses is like raging against God. But more often than not, as you guys read the Old Testament and stories of Moses, he is falling on his face before God and he is saying, save them, forgive them. Help them. Do not lead us, God. Do not let us go anywhere unless you lead us. Moses has a compassionate heart for people. And I feel at times like I'm a little bit like that. And so Moses and Jethro are talking. Moses says, I got to get back to work. And Jethro is watching what Moses does. And it says that Moses took a seat and he heard the cases of people, person after person after person after person after person after person. And Jethro finally grabbed Moses and said, Moses, you cannot do this. You're going to burn yourself out. You cannot meet the needs of everybody. And I just picture Moses' heart here going, Jethro, God's called me to do this. I'm excited about this. I can't believe that I get to lead these people and I love them. I can't let them down. I can't watch their needs fall apart. I love doing this. Moses had a compassionate heart. He wasn't begrudgingly doing it. He did it because he loved them. But he had his hands full. And Jethro said, Moses, you can't do it like this anymore. You're effective. I know that you love these people, but you are going to burn out. You have got to take the cases of these people, these thousands, and spread it out among more faithful people. You got to give some of these people to this leader, some of these people to that leader, some of these people to this leader, some of these people to that leader. And then you hear some of the other cases. Moses, you have got to learn that God can work through other people, other leaders. And Israel needs to learn that God can work through other leaders besides you. Now, ultimately, the blood was on Moses' head, and that's true. And the same is true in this church. The blood's on my head, Bill's, Max, and Josh's. But we've learned from this principle. We have taken, let me just tell you this. The people that are house church leaders, small group leaders, you're going to get a chance to meet them in the next few weeks, okay? But on their behalf, let me say this. They're my heroes. Because they have agreed to a very strict net of accountability, of praying for the church, of meeting with people regularly, of doing overnighters, mission trips, compassion projects, GCLI, faith walkers, meeting with accountability with the pastors. They've risen the bar. And in this house church model, we, Josh and I, are going to spread out the leadership to some of these men and women. House church leaders, small group leaders. That you're going to need to learn to trust that God can use them too. And I'm going to need to learn to know that as well. Josh and I, we are going to learn to have this conversation. And hear my heart. Somebody's going to call and say, hey, Steele, I really got this thing going on. I really, really need to meet with you. I have to make sure that this thing, and this, and I'll go, oh, brother, I really want to meet with you too. But let me ask you this question. Are you in a small group? Are you in a house church? Yes, I am, but I don't want to talk to my small group leader. I can't really get along with them. They're kind of weird. They don't share the same kind of interests as me. I appreciate that. I know that. But listen, that's the way we got it set up right now. So before you come to me, I'd ask you that you just try. Just try. And if it doesn't work, call me again. But try to talk to that small group leader about what you got going on in your life. And if that doesn't work, then go to your house church leader. And if that doesn't work, come and talk with me. We're going to have to learn to do that. The thing that's amazing about this, by the way, that you guys don't see what is going to be happening behind the scenes, is that Josh and I are going to be regularly meeting with those people, with those leaders. So we'll sit down with each other and go, hey, how's it going in your house church? Who's the crazy one? Who's the one that's tuk 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 tuk? The one that won't. Who's the one that's got a problem? How can we help you? There's going to be a streamline of discipleship. Do you understand that I'll be able to look at Dan and say, Dan, I've heard this about this person. That person's in your small group. Dan, I got these other things that I'm doing that God's called me to. I'm in it with you, buddy. I'm meeting with you regularly. You call that guy. And if that doesn't work, you call me. Greater effectiveness in shepherding and discipling the church. We're multiplying leadership. We're developing more teachers of the word. That's the other thing we're going to do in this house church model. It's going to develop more teachers of the word. Can you imagine anything that this world needs more than people who know their Bible? We need more people who know their Bible in this world. And in this model, it's not going to be just Josh or just me or just Bill or just Mac talking to you guys. And that's what it's mostly been at the next level on Wednesday nights. Mostly, some of the deacons for sure, but mostly Josh and I. And immediately we are developing more teachers of the word. House church leaders, house church men are going to be teaching twice a month in these house churches. I remember in the past, Josh used to call me. He would say, hey, Steele, and he'd pick, you know, a subject that we're going through in the next level. Can you take Acts chapter 7? Can you teach on Acts chapter 7? I'd be like, yeah. And I'd be honest, I don't really know too much about Acts chapter 7. But I'd read a bunch of commentaries. I'd listen to a bunch of sermons. I'd read Acts chapter 7 as much as I could. I'd pray about it. I'd write a bunch of notes down. And Lord willing, by the time I went to teach Acts chapter 7, I owned Acts chapter 7. And the same thing's going to happen in these house churches. And the reason I know it is because we're going to be keeping them accountable. If Derek's teaching on Colossians, Derek, are you reading commentaries? Yes, I am. Are you listening to sermons? Are you prepping it? He's going to be inside of his Bible. He's going to be listening to messages of other pastors. He's going to take all these different takes. He's going to be reading all these different godly commentaries. He's going to be owning his Bible. And he's going to get up, not in a warehouse, but in a home and say, guys, I've taught. I'm going to teach you about Colossians. I've been owning this. House church leaders, we're going to multiply teachers right away. And the small groups within those house churches, again, if you missed last week's talk, come and talk to Josh and I after the service tonight or download it. But the small groups that meet inside those house church, they're going to be facilitating, the leaders are going to be facilitating discussions. They're going to have all these questions that they themselves have made. They're going to be able to navigate their Bible. They're not going to just show up cold to a house and be like, okay, here are the lame questions we're going to go over. They're going to know it. If it's on Colossians chapter 1, they are going to own Colossians chapter 1. They're going to have all these different cross verses and all these different comparisons. They're going to be prepared as leaders by the time you as a church meets in their home. And the reason I know that is because we'll be meeting with them. Just a side note to you leaders, and you know who you are in the room, and you guys as a church are going to meet them later. But let me just tell you this. If you house church leaders and you small group leaders, if you come prepared, if you become passionate about teaching the Bible, if you take more than a few minutes, which I know you will, but if you take time to get into these questions and time to really research it, by the time you go to your small group or your house church, you're passionate about it and you teach it with authority, you want to know what's going to happen? The heat is going to get so hot spiritually that people are going to have to raise the bar. People are going to want to know their Bible too. I mean, Paul Stoddard, you're so passionate. Paul, you know, he went down to the theological seminary, he's reading all these different commentaries, and man, when we had his group, everybody just wanted to be like Paul. Same thing's going to happen. If you leaders are fired up, if you are prepared, the people who come to your group will also learn to be prepared. We're going to develop leadership. Here's the last thing that I'm excited about. We got community, connecting people in a disconnected world, camaraderie, spiritual accountability, leadership, greater effectiveness in shepherding, developing more teachers of the word. Lastly, what I'm excited about when it comes to transitioning our small groups to house churches is this. Kids. My wife's going to have a kid soon. I know. You got to give it more than that. Come on! I don't know why I think that, like, I'm the victory there. Yes! Kids. You know, there is an unspoken message in our culture today, particularly in the culture of a Saturday night church. The message is this, in our demographic or in our culture, the message is, kids are in the way. Kids are in the way. Kids make things more complicated. It's all fun until the kids show up. Churches, we're learning very important things in our churches. You put the children somewhere else. Hush them down. Baby's crying. Somebody shut that kid up. I'm trying to learn. It's communicated. You know it is. You go to restaurants. Can we not sit in the booth with the screaming children running around with the Chuck E. Cheese hats? I don't know if I want to deal with that. There's a message that's communicated in our culture that kids are unwanted. And it's crap. It's garbage. The Bible says that children are a blessing from the Lord. A blessing from the Lord. In the house church model, we are incorporating children. Not to just be tolerated, but to be a part of. One of the things that I'm most excited about when it comes to kids in house churches is this. Kids need to see mom and dad do church. They need to see mommy and daddy doing church. Hear my heart. It is not wrong to stick your children in childcare when you're at the service, okay? It's not wrong at all. That's great. That's fine. That's why we provide that service. There are times for you to learn, of course. But if you as parents, and my wife and I, we are learning this and we know this, if we want our kids to be passionate about Jesus, they need to see us be passionate about Jesus. They need to see us do church. They cannot be stuck somewhere else. They have to watch mom and dad worship Jesus. Because the child will become passionate about what mommy and daddy are passionate about. And if the kid sees mom or dad hanging out in a house church, serving, worshiping, praying, they will go, "Mom thinks that's so cool. Dad thinks that's so cool. I want that to be part of my life too." Here's one. With kids, it's going to create a positive pressure for parents to discipline their kids in a godly way. A positive pressure for parents to discipline their kids in a godly way. I mean, you're going to know right away who the loud kid is. If you're in a house church and there's 30 people and there's 4 children and your kid is the only one that is spraying ketchup all over the wall, you're going to be like, "Dude, you need to get a hold of your kid. I see that you brought Johnny again. Put down the scissors. You're going to hurt the poodle." If your kid's the only kid shaving the family gerbil, you're going to know. Okay? It's going to create a positive pressure for parents to discipline their kids. Because the parent's going to see it, and so is everybody else. Now listen, I am not yet a dad in the sense that I can hold my kid yet and discipline him yet. But I can speak with authority about this. The Bible has all kinds of godly examples and principles and practicals about how we as Christian parents can discipline our children in a godly way. And in these house churches, many of the house church leaders have children, and they are now disciplining their children in a godly way that you can learn from. From their example, in the Bible's example. And I'm excited about the idea. I mean, can you just imagine little rugrats running around? I just think that's so great. Little ankle biters, you know. It's going to create a positive pressure for everybody else to watch their lives around kids. Because there's going to be little Johnny there. Or little Susie, or whatever you've named your kid, right? Whatever. It's going to create a positive pressure for us to watch our lives around kids. I mean, maybe you're one of the guys that's just like, "Dude, that dinner sucked. Oh, your mom made that dinner. I'm so sorry. Don't tell your mommy. Don't say that. Your dinner was awesome." Yeah, kids is crazy. You're going to learn to like zip it up. Learn to realize that you are a spiritual aunt or uncle. That as these children see their mom or their dad loving Jesus in a real passionate way, so they will grow up seeing their spiritual aunts and uncles loving Jesus in a relevant, passionate way. I think of Brian Edwards in my life. He's one of the drummers of the band. That guy loves football. He's a crazy long hair. He's got tattoos all over his. He's as gentle as a dove. As mean as a lion inside, though, aren't you, Brian? Awesome guy. He says to me right when he finds out that Kim's pregnant, "Oh, dude, I cannot wait to take your kid to watch football." I hate football. It's like the last thing I want to take my kid to go watch, you know? It's like, "All right, dude, how about you take the kid to watch football and I'll watch you guys. I'll be over here drinking coffee and watching you dudes watch football." But it's cool because he got it right away. He's like, I'm going to be a spiritual aunt and uncle or an uncle to this guy. I'm going to tell him about Jesus. He's going to see. I mean, aunt, uncle. We all know Brian's going to be an uncle. You get it, Brian. I love you with my whole heart, man. My kid's going to see Brian be an uncle, a spiritual uncle. And so children will learn to see you as spiritual aunts and uncles. What an incredible thing we're getting ready to do. We want to raise community, create it. We want to raise up leadership. We want to involve your children. If you have not heard a lot about this and you want to know more, Josh and I are going to be up here on this stage after church tonight. We want to take your name, your number. We want to tell you more about it. And I also I want to strongly ask you or suggest that if you are interested in these house churches for your small group, for weekly meetings, please attempt to come here on Wednesday night for the next few weeks as we transition even deeper. We're getting ready to do a revolutionary thing right here right in this church that I know God is going to bless. Before I pray, let me just give you a couple last thoughts, I guess. One is, for those of you that are already in a small group or already part of the next level especially, I want you guys to know, this transition, it's going to be hard. Okay? It's going to be different. We're not quite used to it. You're going to be with people that maybe you aren't used to being with. You're going to be in circumstances that maybe you're not used to being in. It's going to feel a bit uncomfortable at first. Please fill your heart with grace. The Bible says that time and time again. Fill your heart with the grace of Jesus Christ, Timothy. Peter would say, grow in the knowledge and in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Fill your heart with grace. And let me give you this warning. In the Old Testament, God had called Moses to rescue, to lead the Israelites from slavery into the promised land. Okay? God raised up Moses to do that. God had promised Moses and the Israelites that there was a promised land coming. So Moses, these incredible events happened, and God rescued the Israelites from slavery. They parted the Red Sea. But before they got to the promised land, there was a transition. There was a time before they got there. Moses didn't exactly know where he was going. He just had been given a promise. All he knew is that he was following the cloud or the pillar of fire. God had called him to do something, and he was leading the people in what ended up happening from slavery to the promised land. I'm not calling this slavery, by the way, but you'll get the analogy. From slavery to the promised land, what ended up happening as Moses was following God day by day, the people started to grumble. It was so much better back in Egypt. It was so much better when things were predictable and we had meat that was cooked in the pots. Moses, what are we doing out here? Why are we out here, Moses? This is your fault, Moses. This is your fault, Aaron. Take us back to slavery. Moses would fall on his face before God and he'd say, God, you gave me these people. I do not know what to do. And you know what would happen? God would discipline the kids. Because what the Bible said is that they were not complaining against Moses, they were complaining against God. Now, Josh and I, we are not God, obviously. But we are following the cloud. And the best way we know how is it's moving. And we're following the pillar of fire in the best way that we know how as it's moving. And as this transition is taking place, do not be like one of those in the desert that hardens your heart, that says, Josh, this is your fault. It was so much better when. Steele, this is your fault. I believe that God is going to raise the heat in our small groups so hot that we will be burning for Jesus with this model. But there's going to be a transition. And I would beg you as a church to fill your heart with grace. Don't miss the promised land. Don't miss it. If you guys want to know more about this, again, Josh and I will be here after church, and we will be here on Wednesday at 7 o'clock, meeting for the next level, transitioning even deeper into these small groups and house churches. Why don't I go ahead and pray? Next week, polygamous Christians. That's what Josh is going to talk about. God, Jesus Christ, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, that it's not the Rock Church that really wants community. It's not the Rock Church that really values leadership. It's not the Rock Church necessarily, God, that even values kids. It's you. It's you, Lord, who has a heart for real community, for real relationship. For you, God, came to this earth in pursuit of relationship with us. It's you, God, who established the church on earth in the book of Acts. It's your heart, Jesus. I ask, Lord, in the best way that I know how, for this church, for Saturday night specifically, to get plugged into real community and real relationship, and that no longer would they be like I used to be. Come
take, and leave, but that they would come, learn, and give. Help us, Jesus. Help this church. I thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our midst. Lead us clearly as